just a few moments, we're going to be reading in our Bibles from Revelation chapter 12, toward the end of God's revelation to mankind. We invite you to open a Bible and be ready to follow along with us near the very, very end of this book. If you did not bring a Bible, there should be one hopefully very close to you beneath the row of chairs in front of you, and we encourage you to have your Bibles open. You might place a marker there in Revelation 12. We are going to return back to that section of Scripture a couple of times before we are done in God's Word this morning. We studied in our Bible class here in the auditorium this morning the very beginning, how it is beautifully summarized in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. That God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. But by the end of Genesis chapter 3, all appears to have been lost. The great adversary of all adversaries appears to have spoiled it all, and in fact, secured the victory. And what I would like to do with you from the very beginning this morning is to read in Revelation how this being is described. Lord willing, this evening, Craig is going to take us in a much more detailed study of this great and terrible being. But our adversary in Revelation chapter 12, the one who appears to have spoiled it all, in Genesis chapter 3, this is how he is described. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, John writes, "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon." And this language is meant to enliven all sorts of things in our minds, that we would envision what is being described. That is the nature of this sort of language. "Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven." This is not a being to be trifled with. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he is identified as that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And that is exactly what he does in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1 and verse 31, God sees everything that He has made, and behold, it is very good. Genesis chapter 3, this ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, appears to have spoiled everything. And from Genesis 3 on, curses are a new reality. Pain that has never been felt before is felt. Life is difficult. Death is experienced. We studied in detail this morning in our Bible class how transgression destroys God's beloved image bearers. Iniquity comes to enslave God's children and cheats them out of the fullness of life that God always intended. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, sin has been shaping and infecting and polluting and paralyzing. That is why we live in such a broken, self-centered, difficult world. And yet here we are saying that God's written revelation can be summarized in just 2 words. God wins. Why is that? How is that? That's what we want to dedicate our time together to. You might keep a marker there in Revelation chapter 12 and go back with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We'll read together in just a few minutes from Isaiah chapter 42, and we invite you to have your Bibles open there. What we would like to do this morning is to open up God's Word and to try and trace this God-blazed trail to victory. This is a big book, and it is easy to get lost in the individual trees that make up this enormous forest. And so every once in a while, we take a giant step back, and we do our best to appreciate the overall big picture of what is going on here. We're going to describe that this morning as a God-blazed trail to victory. That trail has a beginning. It has a trail head. And we might pick Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 as that trail head. We'll read together in our Bibles from Isaiah in just a few moments. You can read that passage of Scripture on the screen behind me. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The trail head of this God-blazed trail to victory, where God is pronouncing judgment. Adam and Eve have chosen to go against God. They have chosen to believe lies. They've tried in absolute vain to hide from God. And now God has called them out. He has spoken to the woman. He speaks to the man even before he speaks to them in Genesis 3. He speaks to that serpent of old. And one of the things that he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to that serpent of old, the devil and Satan, is this: I will put enmity between you and the woman. There is going to be strife and division and contention and struggle, enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a curious statement, because from Genesis chapter 4 on, offspring are described as the offspring of males. Children are described as the seed of Abraham, or the seed of Isaac, or the seed of Jacob, or the seed of David, and so on. And we understand that throughout the rest of the Bible, we don't run across any other thing about the seed of woman or the offspring of woman other than something that is being promised here. Something or someone is going to come from a woman in a way that is completely and totally unique. It's not going to be like any other offspring, any other coming generations that we ever read about in the history of the world. There is a God-blazed trail to victory, and this is the trailhead. When God addresses the devil and Satan, this serpent of old, and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From there, of course, there is a long and a windy trail of the Old Testament, covering two-thirds of this great revelation of God. One of the things that this does, this Old Testament, this long and windy trail, is to document the dawn and the development of the nation of Israel over the course of 2,000 years. God is doing something as we follow this long and windy trail. God is cultivating, he has established, he is nurturing and developing a nation, and he's going to do something with this nation. These first two-thirds of the Bible, this long and windy trail, it archives more than 1,200. More than 1,200 prophecies of what God is eventually going to bring about. And within the scope of those prophecies, the greatest prophecies of all are establishing a kind of fingerprint as to who this coming seed of the woman is going to be. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we have a sampling of that. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you, the nation of Israel, a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. That had never happened. Since the days of Adam and Eve, that had never happened. That's not the way God's designed world works. But God had promised all the way back at the trailhead, there is going to be a seed of woman who is going to struggle and contend with that great serpent, the devil and Satan. And here is God in the heart of his revelation saying, here is a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. We've got our Bibles open there to Isaiah 42. You begin reading with me in verse 1, where God describes his servant who is going to come from the nation of Israel and change everything. Isaiah 42 and verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Even in the days of Isaiah, life is hard and it's not fair, and there are those who take advantage of others, and things just don't turn out the way that they ought to. But someone who is going to come, someone from God himself, is going to make all of the wrongs right again. He is going to bring ultimate justice. Victory will be attained through him. We will read together as we center our minds on this memorial. A passage from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 52 and 53 describe that this servant is coming and he is going to gain the victory, but he's going to suffer. Not because of his transgressions, but because of the sins of other people. Which leads us back to Revelation chapter 12. Would you open your Bibles once again? This God-blazed trail to victory. The trailhead in Genesis 3 and verse 15, where God promises, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, your seed, and the seed of this woman. Something is going to happen. This is not the end of the story. We've got that long, windy trail of the Old Testament that documents the dawn and the development of Israel, and it archives more than 1,200 prophecies and ultimately foretells the coming of this seed of woman. Which leads us to the dragon slayer. God is clear in telling us that the Old Testament is designed to lead us to this dragon slayer, that we might recognize him when he has come. His birth was not like just any other birth. The man who would function as his earthly father was told in his great distress as he finds that this woman to whom he has been betrothed is with child. He has not been with her. She is saying she has not been with anyone, and he's resolving, because he is a good man, to put her away quietly. He's not going to bring great shame on her. All he knows is she's pregnant, and she's not pregnant by me. And an angel of God himself in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 promises, Mary, your betrothed will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This year at Laurel Canyon, we're dedicated to growing in our awareness of victory. The victory of Jesus and the victory that is available in Jesus. Would you read with me from Revelation chapter 12 and see that that victory begins to be won? War breaks out at the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. We can read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and we can read about the historical accounts, what's going on, but there is a cosmic dimension to all of this. So much going on behind the scenes that we cannot see with our human eyes. This is what it is like, big picture wise. Revelation 12 and verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Don't tell me the Bible is boring. This is the epic of all epics. This is what has inspired so many of the great epics that have lived on in human history for centuries. This is what is going on in reality as God begins to bring about the ultimate victory. A son is being born to a virgin, and the great red dragon is doing anything and everything that he can do to prohibit that birth. Verse 5, despite the actions of the dragon, that woman gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. This one who is born of woman, we have his life, so much of it documented. After that long and windy trail of the Old Testament, we read about the life of this dragon slayer in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We read that at the very beginning of his public ministry, someone great points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We read in Matthew chapter 4 how this son of woman is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Would you think with me about that for a moment? The Son of God comes face to face with that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. There are showdowns in this life, but that is, all of the showdowns in all of human history are nothing compared to this. And the Son of Woman, the seed of woman, uses God's word to defeat, to dispel, to disprove the lies of the great deceiver of all of the world. We have set very early on in his life the tone that this one is going to do the will of God. Everyone else has broken God's will. Not this one. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge to lay down my life I have received from my Father." We hear him instituting the memorial in which we're going to share this morning. When he takes bread and he gives it to his closest of followers, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he gives it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He takes the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." We hear him in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what is about to occur, knowing that that great red dragon, the deceiver of the whole world, the devil and Satan, is going to win what appears to be the greatest, most decisive victory of all. This seed of woman knows what is about to happen. People are on their way as he speaks to arrest him, led by a betrayer who has walked with him for 3 years. We hear him in Luke 22 and verse 41, as he withdraws about a stone's throw alone, and he kneels down and he prays, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There appeared to him, Luke tells us, an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It is the very next day that he will hang on a cross for 6 hours. And we hear him after 6 hours, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, cry out, "It is finished." Would you go with me in the New Testament to the book of Galatians chapter 4? This God-blazed trail to victory that has Genesis 3 and verse 15 as the trailhead, and a long and a windy trail of the Old Testament foretelling what God is ultimately going to do through the nation of Israel. And finally, the great dragon slayer is born. And he lives for more than 30 years. And he dies on a cross. But he conquers death. And Paul, in passages like Galatians chapter 4, helps us to understand the cosmic dimensions of what has just happened. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, not of man, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul wants us to see what has happened because of the work of this dragon slayer. Galatians chapter 3 and the 13th verse of the chapter. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed, it was well known, is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You go back with me to Revelation chapter 12, where we will read together in just a few moments. All over the New Testament, the cosmic dimensions of his accomplishments are described and lauded and spread for anyone who is willing to listen. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The dragon slayer has come and he has won the victory. In Colossians 1 and verse 19, in him, in this dragon slayer, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by blood. By the blood of his cross. We read the first six verses of Revelation 12 earlier. You pick back up with me in verse 7. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. John documents for us in this great vision. It is as if war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard, John writes, a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Revelation chapter 19, if you turn a few pages later with me, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, listen to the way this dragon slayer is described. Revelation 19 and verse 11, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 20, he is the dragon slayer. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, from whose presence earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. Here is the God-blazed trail to victory. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, from the spring of the water of life without payment." That's what he's willing to give. "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 12. The dragon slayer has a promise. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter by the city by the gates." Here is this fork in the trail of life. Would you read about it with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you turn your Bibles back there before we conclude. 2 Corinthians 5. This God-blazed trail to victory leads me and it leads you to a fork in the trail of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here it is. We've already read it. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand before the dragon slayer, and he will give each one what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, "The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. The dragon slayer died for you, and he died for me. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Verse 17 of the same chapter, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That is this God-blazed trail to victory. "Not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are his ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." Here's the fork in the trail of life. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." the fork. Over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts, we find people coming to that fork in the trail of life and being asked questions like, why do you wait? Having learned about this God-blazed trail to victory, why do you wait? You're going to stand before the dragon slayer. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name so that you are ready for that appointment. Victory is within the scope of your grasp. We've sung words inspired by the message of 1 John. Chapter 5 and verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, little children, you are from God and overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let's live like that this week. This evening we'll learn much more from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul, by the Spirit of God, encourages Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And this incredible statement, Romans 16 and verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. 66 books in this big book. 1,189 chapters. 31,102 verses. All testifying to this most fundamental and precious of truths. God wins. The victory of Jesus has opened the door to victory in Jesus. He is the dragon slayer who died for our sins. Therefore, we implore you on his behalf, be reconciled to him. You're going to stand before him. We are graciously allowed the opportunity to share in his triumph as victors. Are you walking through life with him? If not, he is able to deliver you. Do you need to come to him? Do you need to make your life right with him right now? Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.